there's a good possibility that this message can be of some help to some of you. I'm dealing with this subject, a heart prepared for gospel truth. Emphasize each of those words for a moment. A heart. Your heart, not your mind, but your heart. Prepared. There's a preparation time. Before the seed is ever sown, there's a preparation time. A heart prepared for the Word. God's immutable, infallible, unbroken Word. The Word is the seed. And it's not man's Word, it's God's Word. It's the Word of God, not what you think or what I think or what's been handed down from our forefathers. It's the Word of God. We have a deep, heavy, important, solemn subject, a heart. Men are pricked in the heart. Salvation's a heart work. It's not a decision. It's not a theological position. It's a heart work. This is what we're missing. We're missing that heart prepared by God's Spirit. I write my word, he said, on their hearts. Oh, my son, give me thy heart. God doesn't have anything about you he wants if he doesn't have your heart. A heart prepared. It's a Holy Spirit work. It's a preparation work. It's a heart prepared for God's Word. Now, it looks like to me, I don't know why not, but it just seems to me, you would think that those engaged in the business of the kingdom of God, those engaged in the business of the kingdom of God would take just a little time to study the ministry of the Master. You would think that, wouldn't you? And learn to more effectively minister to their generation. Our Lord did not deal with all men the same way. Barnard used to say, Christ didn't give everybody the same pill. But he met men where they were. Our Lord met men where they were. You've never been where they are, then you don't know where they are. You've got to have spiritual perception, understanding, to meet men where they are. Our Lord, he talked to the Samaritan woman. Not about theology, not about the new birth. He talked to her about her empty attempts at worship. He knew where she was. He knew the game she was playing. He knew about her sinful activities, her messed up, confused life. He knew all about that. That's where he met her. That's where he dealt with her. He didn't run in and say, I'm the Messiah, believe on me and be saved. He had to prepare her heart for the good news. There were some problems to be dealt with. There were some areas to be probed. And he dealt with her where she was. You see that? When our Lord talked to the rich young ruler, he didn't talk to that rich young man about like he did the Samaritan woman. He didn't talk to him about his girlfriends and sinful activities and violation of the Sabbath day. Talked to him about his idols. He talked to him about his covetousness. Talked to him about his neighbor's need and his affluent position and his unwillingness to meet that need. He met him where he was. When our Lord talked to the Pharisees, he didn't talk to them about their riches. They didn't have any riches. That was one of the things they took pride in. They didn't have any riches. He didn't talk to them about their sinful activities of life because that's what they prided themselves on. They didn't. They weren't adulterers and extortioners. We're out here with the same shotgun taking a shot at everybody and missing the whole outfit. Our Lord talked to the Pharisees about their self-righteousness. That's what he talked to them about every time he spoke to them. He whittled them down on this point of self-righteousness. You tithe, he said. You fast, you pray, you search the Scriptures. He didn't say that to the Samaritan because she didn't. He didn't say that to the rich young ruler because he didn't. He didn't say that to Zacchaeus because he didn't. He didn't say that to the harlot at his feet because she didn't. But he said it to the Pharisees. You neglect the weightier matters of the law. And then he met the centurion. Roman centurion. Gentile centurion. Talked to him about faith. Here was a man who had authority. Here was a man in business. Business of running a nation. Business of making war. He talked to him about faith. If you can believe, he said, all things are possible to them that believe. No farmer goes out and scatters seed indiscriminately on the ground. He prepares the soil. Farmers are wise. Preachers ought to be. The sower is the Son of Man, our Lord said. Seed's the Word of God. But a farmer doesn't go out and start throwing seed. He takes the plow and he cuts the ground. And then he takes the disc and he tears it all to pieces. And he rows it. And after he's done all these other things, he prepares the land, lays it out in rows, disc it. Then he sows the seed. And there's a time for all things. If we do a little studying, if we're not too hasty and too quick to demonstrate our ignorance, there's a time for all things. There's a time to leave the ground alone. Did you know that? There's a time to leave ground alone. The farmer's not always doing something to the ground. He sometimes leaves it alone. There's a time to break it up. There's a time to use certain cutting instruments that after the seed is sown and begins to come up, you don't go in and start disking and plowing. You tear the seed up that way. There's a time to get in there and cut it to pieces. Show it no mercy. Cut it deep with the law of God. Turn it over. Turn it upside down. Take that which is at the bottom and bring it to the top. And that which is at the top and put it at the bottom. Turn it upside down. And then there's a time to prepare it. There's a time to lay it out in rows, and then there's a time to sow the seed. And I don't know a better illustration of that than John 3, if you want to look at it. John chapter 3. I don't know any better illustration of the preparation of the ground of the heart that's more applicable to this generation than right here in John 3. Why do I say that? Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a most religious man. And this, my friend, will anyone deny that this is a religious day? There's so many ways that I could show you this is a religious day. Take Highway 52 and drive by Ironton, Ohio, and look at the steeples all over that city. I wouldn't say that Ironton is a godly city, would you? But they sure got a lot of signs of it sticking up in there. Ashland doesn't have near as many steeples, but twice as many churches. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Turn your radio on. There's nothing but preachers on all day Saturday and Sunday. Turn your television on Sunday. Every channel, they're competing with one another. This is a religious day. It's a religious generation. Religion is on the increase. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was in the business of religion. And just about everybody today is. All the politicians wouldn't dare offend the churches. If they offend the churches, they're dead. Used to be the churches were afraid of the kings. Now the kings are afraid of the churches. And all of the entertainers, they've got to close their programs with some kind of religion. All of the sports heroes are religious fellows, you know. They thank God for their muscles. And then Nicodemus, secondly, Nicodemus felt that he was a man who had some knowledge on the matters of religion. Now here we are. This is us too. Nicodemus, first of all, was a religious man. Secondly, Nicodemus felt that he had some knowledge of the matters of religion. He said, Master, Rabbi,
we know
you're a teacher come from God. We know. My friends, the hardest thing in this world to find is an empty vessel. That's right. The hardest thing in this world to find. We know. We believe. We think. We've got some knowledge of religion. We know. That's what Nicodemus, he came to the Lord that way. Master, Rabbi, we know. We know. We just let you add to our knowledge, or see if your knowledge fits ours, or see if your what you think fits what we think. But we know. Most of us know. We know what we believe. And then Nicodemus felt he knew God. He said, we know you're a teacher from God. I'll tell you this. If Nicodemus had known God and been able to determine who was from God, Nicodemus would have been a saved man, because eternal life's to know God. If a man knows God, he's saved. If a man's not saved, he doesn't know God. Is there anyone here this morning that's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you don't know God. You don't know God. I say to you what Christ said to every Pharisee in his day. You neither know God nor the Son. You're of your father the devil. You don't know God. Now you think you do, but you've got an idol. Is this right? Eternal life is to know God. You know what Christ said, Charlie? Eternal life to know God. He that knows God knows the Son. He that knows the Son knows the Father. He that knows not the Son knows not the Father. Now let's get this thing right. Nicodemus, a religious man, a moral man, an intelligent man, a ruler, an influential man, came to Christ. And he started off this way, we know. And that's, I'm going to show you something in a minute, but that's the way he started off. And that's the same way some of you start off. We know, I know, I think, I believe, and I know about God. Now we know you're from God. We know this about God, and this about God, and the other about God. And then Nicodemus was interested in what he saw, the miracles you do. I'm impressed with the miracles. I know you're from God, because no man could do the miracles you do except God. But Nicodemus was impressed by what he saw. That's what appeals to the flesh, what they see and what they hear. That's what appeals to this generation. What's our generation running after? Well, you can bring some fella. Where are the overflow crowds? Bring some fella in that appeals to the senses, to the eyes and to the ears. Let him work a few miracles or profess to. Let him put on a stage show. Let him impress people with his smile or his piety or his uniform. That's what impressed Nicodemus. That's what appealed to him. The miracles you do. Now here's the picture. Here's a fellow that could fit maybe some of you. Religious, moral, influential, ruler, leader. That's right, a leader of the Jews. And he knew some things. He thought he did.
I know. Master, I know. And I know God. I know you're from God. He didn't know God at all. But he thought he did. And what you do, now I'm impressed by what you do. What you do impresses me. I'm a judge, you see, of religious matters, and this impresses me. Listen to what Christ said. The first words Christ said to him, what were they?
In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, I assure you most solemnly, unless a man is born again, he cannot know, he cannot understand, he cannot be acquainted with the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, what Christ said to Nicodemus is totally unrelated to what Nicodemus said. Wonder what we talked about, Bob, when we was talking about this scripture. Totally un... No, it wasn't either. No, it wasn't. It's the very heart of the whole matter. The Lord Jesus Christ said exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear.
Nicodemus came up to him and he said, I know you're a teacher come from God. No man could do what you do except God be with him. And our Lord said, except a man is born from above, he cannot know. He cannot understand. He cannot be acquainted with the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was speaking from the darkness of human wisdom. Nicodemus was speaking from the darkness of human understanding, human conception of God, a human conception of morals, a human conception of life, a human understanding of eternity. And that's what all men speak from. That's the reason the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. The natural man is not irreligious, he's religious. The natural man's religious. Because you are religious and because you have moral principles and because you have a zeal for God doesn't mean you know God. Paul said that in Romans 10. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness. Our Lord is revealing to Nicodemus that his natural wisdom will not equip him for discerning the things of God. That his natural wisdom will not equip him to discuss spiritual truth. That he must be regenerated. He must be awakened. He must be made alive from above. What our Lord is saying, there are two worlds here, Nicodemus. You're coming from one world, I from another. They're totally separate. Well, Nicodemus' reaction to this, notice this. It's almost ridiculous, but it reveals rebellion. It reveals ridicule. Cynical, smart aleck. That's what he is. You listen to it. You try to act out this whole thing and come from both, put yourself in both positions. I put myself in this place of Nicodemus. I come to Christ. I was brought up in the church. I memorized the books of the Bible. I took the sword drills. I know who David was and Solomon and Isaiah and Judas Iscariot and the 12 disciples and did some Sunday school teaching, some song leading and all these things. And I come, I say, I know. I got a little religious background, a little religious nothing. Nicodemus had a whole lot more than I had. That old boy was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He was up the top of the ladder. I know you're from God. I'm impressed by the plant you built, and I'm impressed with the congregation. I'm impressed with these things. Our Lord said, You can't even know anything about God unless you're born again. You can't understand. Well, he says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That was pretty smart aleck, wasn't it? The natural man will mock and ridicule. That's some of you may be thinking the same thing. Preacher talks about the new birth. How's a man going to be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and become a little baby? I noticed in the newspaper yesterday they were making fun of Mr. Carter's profession of being born again. They had him rising from a tomb, you know, and had born again written on it. That's all right, friend. It's all right. You mock it, you ridicule it. That's what Nicodemus did. That shows your natural depravity. That shows your lack of understanding of spiritual things. That shows the darkness from which you're coming. That shows the pagan position that you occupy. And that's exactly what our Lord said. You must be born again. But he was patient with Nicodemus. God give us patience with natural men. Because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God. But our Lord, patient with him and mercifully illustrates to him, he said, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. When you were in your mother's womb and you were born, they delivered you. You were flesh. You had a fleshly mind and heart and fleshly life, fleshly wisdom. Flesh is broad, but it's still flesh. The flesh may deal in science or religion or politics, but it's still flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That's it. It's a world of its own. That which is flesh is flesh. It may be rich flesh or poor flesh, black flesh or white flesh. It may be wise flesh or foolish flesh. It may be old flesh or young flesh, but flesh is flesh, and that's all it can be. Natural world. And that which is conceived and regenerated and miraculously begotten of God is spirit. And it's another world. It's another wisdom. It's another understanding. It's another way of thinking. It's another spirit. It's another attitude. It's totally separate and apart. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can't ever be anything else but flesh. It thinks flesh. It acts flesh. It's motivated by the flesh. Its spirit is flesh, and that's all it is. But that which is born from above, born of the water of the Word and born by the powerful influence of God's Spirit, is a new man. He thinks differently, he acts differently, he talks differently, he understands differently. It's another world. And let's see, do I detect in verse 9 the old boy showing some interest maybe, huh? How can these things be, huh? Oh, here's a different Nicodemus. How can they be? You're not going to do any good. I'm not going to do you any good, and you're not going to do anybody else any good until these mouths are stopped and we begin to ask, how can these things be? The we knows you're not going to help. That's right.
We know. Master, we already know.
And our Lord didn't give Mr. No anything except shut his mouth. You got to be born again.
And then Mr. Smart Aleck comes and says, well, how can he be born when he's old?
And our Lord said, it's a different world, Nicodemus. And I'll tell you something else, old boy. He said, they that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. The wind bloweth where it wishes. And you don't have any control over it. You can't even tell from whence it cometh. You don't know where it's going. And even so are they that are born of the Spirit. God will save whom he will. God will regenerate whom he will. God will make alive whom he will. You have no control over the wind. You have no control over the spirit of the living God. He comes and goes as he pleases. Isn't that what he says? Boy, I tell you, you talk about shutting a man's mouth. You talk about plowing some ground. You talk about turning it upside down. You talk about putting the top on the bottom and the bottom on the top. You talk about cutting it to the core. Our Lord whittled him down. He's not through with him yet. He's not through with him yet. You think sometimes that the pastor is a little bit tough. You ain't been in nobody's hands till God deals with you. And the reason you think the pastor's tough is you've never been dealt with by God. Our Lord told this man the Holy Spirit would regenerate whom he would. He'll save whom he will. And Nicodemus at last says, well, how can these things be? Now watch it. The Lord further humiliates him. He says to the proud man, I thought you was a master of Israel. See that verse 11? Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? I thought you knew. You told me a while ago, Master, we know. Now, are you a master and you don't know these things? You don't know the simplest things? You masters of Israel, verse 11, I speak that which we know and testify that which we've seen. You've got the scriptures, and you haven't received the witness of the scriptures. You search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. There they which testify of me. You have not received the witness of the scriptures. You've been using the Bible for an almanac. You've been using the Bible to prove what you already believe. You have turned your back on the witness of God's Word. And if I've told you things that happen on the earth, right here on this earth, and you can't believe, what would you do if I told you of heavenly things, of supernatural things, of God's covenant and God's counsel in all eternity? What would you do with that? I've talked to you about the new birth, the simple little thing of regeneration. And you can't understand it. I've talked to you about resurrection. I've talked to you about life. I've talked to you about a man being born again, a man being changed and transformed and converted, and you can't understand it. You can't believe it. Nicodemus, what would you do if I opened the glories of heaven to you? You couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. And I'll tell you this, no man hath ascended up to heaven. That is, to go up there and find out what's going on. There was a doctor sitting in the backyard talking to a preacher one time. The doctor said, it'd sure be wonderful if somebody from up there would come down here and tell us what's going on, what it's all about. And the preacher said, somebody did. Somebody did. And that's the only way we're going to find out. No man's ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is from heaven. He's come down here to reveal God to us. Why don't we listen to him? Why won't we listen? No, we're the master we know bunch. We're the miracle seekers. We're the folks that are impressed so foolishly by what we see and hear. We're the gang that's ridiculing and making fun of something we don't understand. Our Lord said, Nicodemus, I'm going to preach some gospel to you now. I believe you're ready to hear it. I believe you're ready to hear it. Verse 14, after the heart is prepared, sufficiently broken, you find out from whom you have to hear, from whom you have to learn if you're going to learn. The one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The heart is sufficiently prepared. The walls of natural wisdom are leveled. The ears are open to the Master. The vessel is empty.
And then our Lord preaches the gospel to this man. He says, Nicodemus, he takes Nicodemus back to something he knows about, at least in his head. He said in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, back yonder one time, when your mom and daddy, great-great-granddaddy and grandmama were in the wilderness, they had sinned against God, they had murmured against God and rebelled against God, and God sent the plague, the curse of fiery serpents down among them, and they bit the people. And those people, because of their rebellion and their murmuring, began to die. They were bitten by the serpents and they began to die. They were under the wrath and judgment of God. You know about that, Nicodemus? Yes, sir. And Moses went to God and he cried, "Oh Lord, spare the people." And God said, "All right, Moses, I'll be merciful." He didn't have to, but he did. And he said, "Moses, you make a serpent of brass just like those fiery serpents that bit the people. And you lift it up on a pole in the middle of the camp. Lift that serpent up on that pole. And I say unto you, whosoever looketh shall live." You remember that, Nicodemus? Yes, sir. I remember that. Well, Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man, Son of God, Son of Man, the God-man. The people have been bitten by the serpent of sin. From the Garden of Eden, the venom, the poison of that asp, that evil serpent of sin, has been all through our bodies and our souls and our minds and our hearts. You understand that? Just like when the Israelites were bitten by the fiery serpents, the poison just raced through their veins and it went to their hearts and then was pumped out to every part of the body. Even so, sin is in our nature. It's in our hearts. It's been pumped out to every faculty of our being. We're dying, dead under God's wrath. God sent his Son down here and made him in the likeness. You remember that serpent of brass was made a serpent of brass, just like the one that bit. Well, the Son of God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made a man like you and me. Five fingers on each hand. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth. He thirsted. He hungered. He knew what it was to feel pain. He knew what it was to have calluses on his hands. He knew what it was to sweat. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be disappointed, sorrowful, upset, angry, tested, tempted in all points. He was a man. Made in the likeness of flesh. And God put our curse upon him, our sin upon him. He didn't have any sin in him, but God put our sins upon him. He took our sins. He took our evil. And God lifted him up on a cross. The Father lifted him up. It pleased God to bruise him. And sin lifted him up. Our sins nailed him there. And man lifted him up. All right, what's the results? That whosoever, verse 15, believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not whosoever brings him a drink of water but believes. Not whosoever skedaddles around town and tells about what's happening out yonder outside the wall. No, believes. Not whosoever takes him down from the cross and digs him a nice pretty sepulcher and buries him in it.
No, that's what we've done. We've buried Christ in the sanctuaries, in the mausoleums called churches. No, that's not the way. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and buried him, but that didn't help them toward God one bit. It's believing on Christ. It's receiving Christ. It's looking to Christ.
That whosoever, that's a wide word.
The high muckety muck or the low man.
Whosoever,
the religious man or the pagan. Whosoever, the man or the woman, bond or free, male or female, circumcised or uncircumcised, religious or otherwise.
Whosoever believeth,
not worketh, not is baptized, not is moral, not is a church worker, believeth on him, should not perish, have everlasting life. A wide word, whosoever, a simple act, believe, a sure remedy, shall not perish. For God so loved the world. We didn't love him. He loved us. We didn't seek him. He sought us. We didn't know him. He knew us.
God loved, and God gave,
that whosoever believeth. Now, my friends, there's no reason in this world for me ever planting any seed till there's been some preparation of the heart. You may not understand. Nicodemus sure didn't. He came to get orders and instructions and recipes and plans of salvation. And our Lord went to work on him. He took him apart and butchered him before he ever told him the gospel. And maybe that's what's never been done for some folks. Maybe they've never been whittled down. I do know this, and I've said this again and again. You may not know what I'm saying or what I'm talking about. You got to be lost before you can be found. You got to be slain before God make you alive. You've got to be abased before God will exalt you. You got to be emptied before God will fill you. And you may have a little religion stacked in on the top of all that self-righteousness and all that human wisdom. And you're just a conglomeration of nothing like Nicodemus was. But you look at it this afternoon. See how God dealt with this man. We know. We know. You don't know anything, Christ said. You can't know unless you're born again. Well, how can these things be? You're a master and you don't know that. If I've told you things that take place here and you can't believe them, where would you, how would you handle the mysteries of the eternal covenant? But I'll tell you what it is. It's simple. But this world can't handle a simple gospel. They got to have a complicated. Give a man something complicated to do and he'll start doing it. Tell a man to look to Christ, and he'll never do it till the Holy Spirit turns his eyes on Jesus. Our Father, do with this message what you will. We know that all things are in thy hands. If we cannot prepare the heart, it must be prepared by the Holy Spirit. We cannot make the seed effectual nor grow to bring fruit to thy glory. There's so much of the world without us and within us, so little of Christ. May thy Spirit open hearts, bring men down at the feet of Christ. Oh, for a heart to love thee, Lord. Oh, for a mind that dwells upon thee. Oh, for a spirit weaned from the world, dedicated
totally and completely to the living God. As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God. Be merciful unto us. Open our eyes and our ears for Christ's sake. Amen.